went to Mount Pleasant, Michigan yesterday, up in that area, for a half-hour meeting. So, traveled about 4 hours to go up there, turn around, have a meeting, turn around, come home. And but it was a good time from the standpoint I'm able to talk to people and talk to pastors and what they're doing in their churches and whatnot. And one pastor had an idea, because I told him we live stream our worship services. And he said, you know, there are some churches that what they do is while they're live streaming, if people have questions, they'll answer them. And I can't quite figure out how to do that live, you know, right now. You're asking a question how to do that. But I thought, you know what, let me do that. So I put it on so those who are watching my live stream, I put on there, if you have any questions, ask them, and I'll try to answer them when I have time this afternoon. And so if you're gone and you're watching the worship service, you have a question, you're more than welcome to ask the questions that might be there. How many of you have used the live stream? How many of you have done that? Yeah? Okay. And I see Polly's on there. Everybody say hi to Polly. You can do it again. Everybody say hi to Polly.
Hi, Polly.
Now, Nicole Stevens just had her baby. I saw she was on there, but I'm not sure if she's still on there or not because she did leave, and now I think she's back on there. So everybody say hi to Nicole.
Hi, Nicole.
Everybody say congratulations, Nicole.
Congratulations, Nicole.
All right, let's have some fun today, and let's look in God's Word. If you want to, turn to Genesis chapter 50. We're going to talk about Chippy the parakeet today. How many are excited about learning about Chippy the parakeet? Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage, and the next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. And the phone rang, and she turned to pick it up, and she barely said hello when Chippy was sucked in. The owner grasped and pulled down the phone and turned the vacuum cleaner off and opened the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and placed him in the bathroom and turned on the faucet and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was now soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who initially wrote about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. She just sits and stares." It's hard not to see why. Sucked in, washed up, blown over. That's enough to steal the song from the stoutest heart. Have you ever done that? Sucked up your parakeet? Have you ever sucked up a hamster? You gotta admit, we did that. Okay. Costa Concordia. Who remembers the Costa Concordia? January of 2012, the Costa Concordia was off the coast, I believe, one of the islands of Italy. And the captain named Francisco Scidento. Anybody Italian here? Scidento decided he was going to do a pass-through. And what that is you get the ship as close as you can to the shore to make the ship look a lot larger and to make a splash for the ship. So they did that. They went and they got as close as they could to the shore. And many of you know that the ship hit a rock and the ship started to sink. Now, Captain Francisco, I won't say his last name, Captain Francisco, the brave man that he was, decided to get on a rescue boat and to leave as quick as he could while there were still passengers on the ship. One of the problems was that he had waited so long to call for the abandoned ship. that the ship started to tilt. It started to tilt so much so that all the rescue boats that were on the other side of the boat, that side of the boat, could not be launched because they landed on the side of the boat and then they start to tip. All the rescue boats on this side could, but you only have half as many boats as you could use and the other half can't be used. And so you're in a little bit of a pickle. How can you get these people off the boat? Of course, the captain was gone. And if you ever want to listen to something very interesting, get on YouTube and listen to the Coast Guard of Italy that's talking to the captain, demanding that he gets back onto the ship, and he won't do it. So captain, go down with the ship. Isn't being done. 34 people were killed, and a number of individuals, all the individuals except for 34, were rescued. And if you remember, there's a key picture of this ship on its side with thermal imaging cameras, and you see a line of like ants going down the side of the ship to be rescued. Now, what's interesting about that is you can look now at the ship. Because you remember the picture, the iconic picture of the ship laying on its side on a reef. And no one on there except for the dead bodies. And it's easy for us to look back at now with hindsight and say, you know, if I was on that ship, I would give my life jacket to somebody else. I would give my seat on the rescue boat to someone else. Because the ship isn't going to go down. I mean, you know what it ended up being, but when you go through it, you don't know it. And in their mindset, the ship was at the shore tipping over, and there might have been a mile of water all the way down, and if you would have stayed on the ship, you were going to drown. But as I said, when you look back at it, you can think, well, I would have done this, but you weren't on that ship. And you think about this, and many of the natural disasters, when it happens, you know, you think, well, I would have handled it this way, I would have handled it this way. You don't know how you're going to handle it because you weren't there at the time. And I think about that in relation to Joseph. Remember this week we read a lot about this man named Joseph in the Old Testament. A person that was the favorite son of a man named Jacob, a man who Jacob gave a coat of many colors to his son. And in that culture, to your favorite son or the one that's going to inherit the most, you would give this coat and it would say, hey, this is my favorite son. Well, you parents know what the problem is, don't you? If you stand up and say, well, you know, this is my favorite daughter or this is my favorite son, you're opening yourself up to a lot of pain because jealousy now happens. Now, I can honestly say in my family, I have a favorite son. And in my family, I have a favorite daughter-in-law. And why can I say that? Because I only have one son and one daughter-in-law. And I really have one favorite grandson. Now, do you think that I'm going to stand up and say, let me tell you who my favorite granddaughter is, Lily or Gracie or Molly? Do you think I'm going to say anything like that? And that's what Joseph did. He said, this is my favorite son, and to prove it, I'm going to give him a coat of many colors. And he's going to walk around with that coat, and that's a sign that's flashing saying, favorite son, favorite son, favorite son, favorite son, favorite son. Well, the brothers became so frustrated with this. And there's a lot of reasons, other reasons behind it I really have not gone into. That one day Joseph was going with Jacob told him that he was to go and he was to check on his brothers. So he puts on his coat of many colors and he goes out to check on his brothers. And the brothers saw him, and the jealousy became so strong that what did he do? They said, let's take him and let's kill him. Because we've had this. We've had it. Now, I think you can think of times when you've done some crazy things with your brother or brothers or sisters out of anger when you were growing up. There's one time my brother Dennis and I were pitching manure in the barn. He became mad and he took the pitchfork. Boom! Boing! I don't think he'd do that to me today, but that's what youth kind of do. Another time he took off after me with a knife. That's another story. So youth do crazy things like that. And here's Joseph and his brothers go out and check his brothers. Brothers say, let's take him, let's kill him. Reuben decided that that wasn't a good thing to do, so let's do this. Let's put him in a well as well. And so they put him in a well, and I'm sure he was thinking, well, when they're gone, I'll be able to take him out of the well and take care of him and tell him to get out of here and run for your life. And that's what I think he was probably thinking. And instead, they looked up while he was in the well, and they saw some traders that were coming, and they said, you know, we can get some money out of this. So they took Joseph, and they sold him into slavery. And he was taken into Egypt, and he went and he started working in a man's house named Potiphar. Potiphar was the chief guard for Pharaoh. And they sold him, and he was now a slave. So he went from a favorite son to the one that was going to get all the inheritance, and now he's a slave. If you read the story, you'll see that Potiphar's wife was not a very moral woman, but it was a woman that was probably used to getting what she wanted. And she kept looking at Joseph and saying, man, he's a good-looking guy, and she wanted to go to bed with him. And begged him to go to bed with him, and he wouldn't do it because Joseph kept saying that, why would I do something so wicked against my master? You know, he has put me in charge of everything except for you, and yet you want me to do something so detestable against you and also against my God? One day, the Bible says that Potiphar's wife could take it no more and grabbed Joseph and said, come to bed with me, come to bed with me right now. And what Joseph did the right thing and he ran. The problem is that she grabbed his coat and ripped it off of his body. So now she turns around and she says, see, he tried to rape me. Potiphar comes, hears the accusations, and puts Joseph in jail. I don't know if you thought about that when you were reading this part of the story, but Joseph's a slave accused of rape, and accused of raping his master's wife. What do you think would have happened to anyone else? Joseph would have became two pieces. His head would have been over here and his body would have been over here. But instead, Potiphar puts him in jail. Now, the Bible says that while he was in jail, he became the head prisoner and kind of took over the administration work of the jail. While he was there, of course, he was wondering, I'm sure Joseph's going, where's God in all of this? Two individuals come and are put in jail. A baker and a cupbearer. And they are the baker and they are the cupbearer of Pharaoh. Alright. A cupbearer is one who holds the cup of Pharaoh. He protects the cup. He makes sure there's no poison in the cup. He's the one that will always sip the cup, and if there's any poison in it, he dies first. He is someone that has to be trusted by Pharaoh. The baker is behind the scenes and is baking bread and whatever else Pharaoh would have. For some reason, we don't know why, some scholars think that there was an assassination plot against Pharaoh. But for some reason, they fell into disfavor with Pharaoh and they were put into jail. While they were there, they had two dreams. And they were troubled by the dreams. And Joseph said, come over here, I will interpret these dreams for you. And he interpreted the dreams. What it essentially said is, first of all, cupbearer, you're going to go back and you're going to be put back in the place you would with Pharaoh. Great, he's excited. I'm going to get out of this jail. Baker, sorry, you're going to get hung. And so, then that happened. But Joseph made this very important comment to the cupbearer. He says, when you leave, remember me. Remember me. Tell them about me. The Bible says, when the cupbearer left, he forgot about Joseph. There's somebody that's doing everything right. It seems like everything falls apart. I respect the integrity of Potiphar's wife, and I get thrown into jail. I do an excellent job in jail, and these people come, and I tell them the truth that comes about, and they still forget about me. A number of years later, some scholars say it's about 13 years, when this whole process was happening. Pharaoh now has a dream. And he brings his magicians in, and they all are trying to figure out what the dream is, and they're telling him all this stuff, and Pharaoh knows it's wrong, it's not the truth. And by chance, the cupbearer, who is right next to Pharaoh, says, oh yeah, I remember this man. I remember this man that when I was in jail, you know the jail you put me in, you know, I remember this man. He interpreted my dream, and guess what? It happened. Exactly what he said, it happened. I'm now here, and the baker is now dead. Pharaoh said, go bring him. So they go get Joseph, clean him up, bring him into the presence of Pharaoh. Bring him into the presence of Pharaoh. And now Joseph interprets the dream. This is what Joseph says. Pharaoh, we have a 14-year span here we got to look at. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. Use these 7 years of plenty to store up for the 7 years of famine. Pharaoh was so pleased by that, that this prisoner that was in jail, that was in prison, all of a sudden is now the prime minister of Egypt. Immediately becomes the prime minister of Israel, or Egypt. Spent 7 years and prepares Egypt for the great famine that's about to happen. When the famine finally hit, everybody in the area became hungry, including Joseph's brothers and his father. And they sent word, they found out that Egypt actually had the grain. And so Joseph's father, Jacob, said to his brothers, come, go to Egypt, get us some food, we're starving. The Bible states that when the brothers came to Egypt, Joseph recognized the brothers, but the brothers did not recognize him. Now, why would that be so? Very simple. It was 13 years. People change. How many of you have been to your high school reunion? How many of you have gone to the high school reunion and going, who are you? We used to date a long time ago. You don't look like you used to. You change over time. And so, plus, he didn't have a beard, plus he looked like an Egyptian, plus he's wearing all the Egyptian garb, all this stuff, so they didn't recognize, but Joseph recognized the brothers. So then you get on to this whole situation where he's trying to figure out, has the brothers changed, or are they still as wicked as they used to be? And so it kind of went through a testing period. Sent him back with some food, kept one of the brothers, eventually Benjamin came, send him back with food. They accused Benjamin of stealing. Came time. Then Joseph told his brothers who he was. And the brothers were astonished and scared. They had done evil to this man that's now the prime minister of Egypt. They very easily could become two parts as well. All the brother has to say is chop their heads off. But Joseph makes a very interesting comment here. What you intended for evil, Well, you intended to harm me. But God intended it for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save many lives of people. Of many people. Now that is deep understanding of God's work in our lives. What you intended for evil, God intended for good so that I could save many lives. So here's Joseph now seeing God's hand in the whole situation. Now when he was going through it, he didn't understand it. But now he understands it because he can look back. You ever done that in your life? You don't understand why you're going through it, but now you can look back at your life going, oh, I understand why God has allowed me to do this. I understand why I've gone through this, because it makes me a better person. Or it makes me this, or it makes me that. I think about that in relation to myself. We are now entering into our 34 year of ministry. 34 years. You know, when you start the ministry in 1986, you never think that you're going to be get to 34 years, but we're getting there. What you see now is not the Darwin of 1986. What you see now is the Darwin that has gone through a church called Kunkel United Brethren Church, a church called Hopewell United Brethren Church, a church called First United Brethren Church, that has prepared me to come here today to Mount Tabor. Many of you know that about 5 years ago, we had actually applied for the New Horizons Church up there in Rockford, Ohio. And we came down here and we looked at the church, and I actually fell in love with the area immediately. I mean, we were so confident that we were going to come to Mercer County, Ohio, that we actually had a real estate agent and we were looking at homes. We actually found a home, a lake home. It was right on the lake. And that's when the home prices had just crashed, and we could have a lakefront property right there. And New Horizons said no. Oh, I guess I wasn't hearing the voice of God. Then 2 years later, Superintendent Earl Mills says, hey, I got this church in Mercer County, Ohio. Are you interested? Different denomination. So I moved from the floods of Finley to the funnels of Mercer County. I don't know who it was. I don't know if it was Dave Stoss, John Stoss, or Pete Hayes, or whatever. They said, you know, we never had all these funnel clouds until you showed up, Pastor. First Bible school, one goes right over the church. Then that November, we actually had a tornado that hit the church. It was an EF0. It's just, and I know it was because I watched it. Then, of course, we had the November tornado, and we also had the one Memorial Day. Okay. So to be able to look back, you say, oh, now I understand why. I understand why God allowed this to happen. I understand all this now. But you're going through it, you don't understand. So here's some lessons I want to share with you about Joseph. Always understand that in the midst of struggle, there is God. The Bible says that God will never leave you nor forsake you. And I believe that God was with Joseph. The Bible even says that. But in the midst of it, always understand that God is there. I know it doesn't feel like it at times. When you're in the middle of it, you're going, God, why are you allowing me to go through this? Where have you gone? Many times in scriptures, even in the book of Job, you see somebody that's going through it and they're saying, God, where are you? But God has never left you. Always hold on to that. In the midst of struggle, there is God. The second one is, in the midst of struggle, always do your best. See, can you imagine if Joseph would have just sat there and says, I'm a slave, and wouldn't have done anything? Then he would not have risen. Even though he was in the midst of trouble, he would not have risen to the head of the home of the slaves, of the servants. And then when he went into prison, I'm sure he went through a depression time in prison. He would sit there, well, I'm just going to do my time. And just sat there. Then he would not have risen to the point where he was, where he had access to all the other prisoners. See, the key is, in the midst of struggle, always do your best. Because God might be preparing you to open the door for something even greater than what you ever thought possible. I think of that in relation to when I went into the ministry. I always thought I was going to be a pastor of a small church, 30 or 40 people. That's where I really thought God had really called me to. All I was going to do, so this church down the road here, I was going to be a pastor of that or some of these other small churches. I always thought that's what I was going to be. Never thought that I would be here in Mercer County, Ohio, pastoring a church that's as fun and as exciting as you guys are. And I'm saying that, I'm not lying, because if I was, I'd be hit by lightning right now. But this is a fun church. Never thought I'd be in a church where they do T-ball. By the way, I have to do an announcement here. If you're going to sign your kids up for T-ball, you better do it right now, because we're up to 70 people have signed up in 3 days. Everybody's right. Sign up for T-ball. Never thought that possible. Never thought that we would have an outreach where 10,000 Easter eggs would be going. I mean, this is a lot of fun things happening here. Okay, but always do your best. Don't just throw it together. Thirdly, when alone, no one knows. But God does, and so do you. Can you imagine that? Here, Joseph could have just said to Potiphar's wife, "Oh yeah, no problem. Go ahead. You know, I'm just a slave." You know, he could have done that, but he didn't, because he knew that was his integrity was on the line, and he also knew that his relationship with Potiphar was on the line. Number four. Always stand on the truth. Joseph told Pharaoh the truth about his dream. Always stand on the truth. If Pharaoh did not like what Joseph said, Joseph would have been in two pieces. But he stood on the truth irregardless. He didn't know how Pharaoh would react. You know, there's going to be, we're going to have some struggles here. But he maintained his integrity and told the truth. We are in a society right now where truth does not matter anymore. You know that. Probably in the last 6 or 7 years, truth does not matter. Feelings is more important than truth. People can literally lose their jobs now for telling the truth. You know that. Never thought 30-some years ago when I started the ministry that some of the stuff that we're dealing with, we would be dealing with it. Never thought that if you stand up and you say, you know, God made male and female, that you could lose your job. But that's where we're at in our society. I was talking to one of the pastors on the way to Mount Pleasant, Michigan, and he was talking about counseling. And in counseling, if you stand up, and because of your licensing, if you stand up and say there's only two genders, male and female, you could lose your license. Isn't that sad? But always stand on the truth. Always stand on the truth. Our job is not to please man. Our job is to please God. You're saying, but Pastor, you got to understand something. You're a pastor. You can say whatever you want. Really? I know of too many pastors who've stood on the truth and they've lost their jobs, their livelihood. Whoever thought that a major denomination would have a vote in about 2 months, and that vote is based upon truth, and that vote will split the denomination. It's coming. Always stand on the truth. When the time comes to forgive, forgive. Joseph had to forgive his brothers. Joseph could have. I mean, he literally could have looked at his brothers and said, "Hey, you know what? You put me through this for 13 years. My turn." He didn't do it. In fact, when Jacob died, their father died, the brothers were concerned that Joseph was now going to use this as an opportunity to get even with them. And Joseph came back and says, "Well, you intended for evil, God intended for good, so that I could save many lives." He could see what God did through this, even though he could have got even, but he could see God working. So, when the time comes to forgive, forgive. When you forgive somebody, you take the power away from that person. And so what is forgiveness? Me giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. I am not talking about abusive situations here. I believe in that abusive situations you still need to forgive. However, it does not mean you stay in that abusive situation. I see nowhere in Scripture that says stay in the abusive situation. Don't see it. Do not see it. And I can tell you story after story of 30-some-odd years of being a pastor of divorce situations where the kids are destroyed because mom and dad cannot forgive each other. Okay. When forgiveness is given, don't bring up the past. That's me. I'm very strong on that. I don't think you've ever heard me come back and say, well, you did this. I don't think you've ever heard me do that. It drives me nuts when people do it. I thought this was over with. I thought this was forgiven. Oh, they have a but you've got to remember that. No, I thought we were done with this. I thought we were forgiven. No, we haven't. And when people do that, well, you do this too, and all, it just drives me bonkers because I thought it was forgiven. I thought it was done. Don't bring up the past. God erases the pain of yesterday to bring the beauty from the ashes. Here's Joseph. Now has a wife, Anton Pania is her name. The beauty came, but he had to go through the fire. Lastly, trust God is in control and has a wonderful plan for your life. Oh, that's hard sometimes. That's hard. I think about that in, you know, the most formidable years or the years when the decisions that I were making would affect me the rest of my life, the years of going to college, when I was dating people in college, when I was looking for churches, and on. I originally started out the process of becoming a United Methodist pastor, not a United Brethren pastor, not a Church of God pastor, but a United Methodist pastor, but I could see how God used that. Eventually I became a United Brethren pastor, and I was a United Brethren pastor for 31 years. I became a Church of God pastor, and I can see how God is working. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Can you trust Him in that? Can you trust Him? But pastor, you don't understand. I'm going through so much pain right now. I know that. Life has that. I don't know why missionaries get killed. I don't know why there's persecution of the Christians in the world. I don't know why. Sometimes we just have to trust God. But understand, God has not lost control. He is in control. See, Joseph held on to what you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people. God might be working in your life right now to open up a door by which you can affect and infect the lives of other people and save the lives of many people. So hold on to your integrity. Hold on to the faith. Trust God. So, what did Joseph do? Because of his righteousness and his trustworthiness, it brought about blessing. Even in the midst of trials. He was blessed at Potiphar's house. He was blessed while in prison. He was blessed in the leadership of Egypt. Because he maintained the integrity because he trusted God. As I said, we go through life. Every one of you will die someday. But I don't know how. I had a friend, and I shared it with somebody here, that was told that he had 7 days to live, 1 week to live, because they found out he had cancer. He lived 8 days. Can you imagine that? Had a lady, her name was Kathy Bebo. Kathy's the type of lady that you want your church filled with them. Beautiful spirit, just love Jesus, just love Jesus. And I still remember the day when she looked at me and she goes, I'm going to be with Jesus. And I go, wow, what faith you have. She didn't feel well, went to the doctor. Said, Kathy, I got some bad news for you. You have leukemia. Started the whole process of chemotherapy and whatnot. Kathy maintained her integrity and continued to focus on the Lord through the whole thing. And one day I was praying about Kathy, and I really felt the Lord say, I want you to develop a 24-hour prayer chain for Kathy Bebo. I did. Went to the church. And I said, I don't know why, but I really feel the Lord wants me to have a 24-hour prayer chain where somebody is praying for Kathy every hour of every minute of every day. Kathy maintained her integrity, and I don't know if you've ever been through chemotherapy and how rotten that can be sometimes, but she became the patient that the nurses at Parkview Hospital wanted because she was so pleasant. In fact, when she would go in for more chemotherapy, the nurses would give her the best room. They would say, Kathy, just want to let you know that the best room is at the corner. It's filled with windows. You can see everything that's going on because we know you have to be here like a month or so. So we're going to give that to you. We can't give it to you today, but we're going to give it to you tomorrow because this person's leaving and we're going to make sure you get this room. And so they would put her down in that room. And one day Kathy said, the next time you come, Pastor, to visit me, I would like the list of those that are praying for me. I said, okay. Because what she thought I was doing was, is I was developing a 24-hour prayer chain so that she would pray for everyone in the church. So when she could not sleep because of the chemotherapy, she was praying for the church. We were praying for her, and she was praying for us. While she was in the best room at Parkview Hospital in Randalia. I would love to say, And let me tell you what started happening at Hopewell United Brethren Church that summer. Every Sunday, someone new came to church. And we'd start to hear stories like, I don't know why, but my granddaughter, Lacey, I had to get it right. My granddaughter Lacey says, because we were just driving by, and she goes, Grandma, I want to go to this church. Another person would, Roxanne, her husband drove by, and he goes, we don't know why, but we drove by this church, and the Lord said, you're going to go to this church, and they're still there at that church to this day. And it got to the point where it was so fun to pastor because you're sitting there going, what's going to happen today? And it was because Kathy Bebau was praying for the church and the church was praying for Kathy Bebau. I would love to say that God healed her physically of this disease. He did not. She died on a Sunday night. And I know that because her husband, Randy, calls me up and says, Pastor, Kathy's not well. I don't know what's going on. Can you come over? And I was an EMT at the time, so I went over and I looked at her and I said, Kathy, you need to go to the hospital. But I'm in hospice. I understand that. You need to go to the hospital. So I got on the phone and I called up the hospital, the EMS, and I said, come on out to this location. We do not need fire department. We do not need lights or sirens. She's a terminal patient. She just needs to go to the hospital because Randy can't take care of her anymore. They said, okay. They dispatched the EMS. I heard the dispatch on my pager. I leaned over to her and I said, Kathy, I said, in about 5 to 10 minutes, it's going to get pretty screwy here because there's going to be a lot of people in here. And I said, can I pray for you right now? Kathy said, yes. She closed her eyes, We prayed, and that was the last thing she ever said. I share that story with you because she went through all of this, but to be honest with you, that's what God used for a revival to hit my second church. Was the life of someone who just loved Jesus. And people came to know the Lord because of the prayer that was happening in that church. But it all started because someone had leukemia. Can you trust God? Can you maintain your integrity? It's one of those things I did not realize until we had buried Kathy. And then I started remembering what happened all that summer. Can God use you? God's in control. Let's pray. And Father, we just pray that as we look at Scripture and as we look at the life of Joseph, that we will hold on to the fact that you are in charge. You are God in the end. Help us to hold on to the fact that you have not left us nor have you forsaken us. So we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The elders are up front for those who would like to have prayer. They will always be up here every Sunday. So if you'd like to have prayer, they will pray for you.
Thank you, Pastor. If you would all please stand and join us as we close in song. And I just love the story of Joseph. I know it's a lot of people's favorite. It's one of their favorite stories in the Bible. And as Pastor was sharing, I also was thinking of the verse in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And I know that a lot of times when we go through really challenging things, it's hard to see how there could be any good. But I think that verse gives us hope that God is able to bring good from anything that we go through in our lives.
Trust in you in all things. Even when it doesn't make sense, let us just hold on to the mystery of your will. But above all, may you be honored in our lives this week. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
God bless you all.